continue from where we were this morning, then, in Ezekiel. Praise God for all that he is revealing of his truth unto our hearts, and that we're learning to move into the real life of God. That's the big thing. If I may remind you just that we were in 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. It's wonderful when God puts his spirit inside us, isn't it? Amen. And cause you to walk in my statutes. It's wonderful when you know that his statutes came forth from himself. In other words, he adapted his own way of living unto people by giving them statutes in which to walk. So with his spirit in us, walking in his statutes, we're living as God would have us live. And that's a tremendous thing. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I guess that anywhere where you hear talk of revival, the people are wanting revival, they're really crying out for what their fathers had. Aren't they? That's what they're really doing. I don't mean their immediate fathers any more than God meant through Ezekiel, immediate fathers of the flesh. But the great fathers of the truth, and I'm not being mixed up with patristic fathers or church-made fathers, I'm meaning the kind of fathers that Paul meant when he said, you can have 10,000 teachers, but not many fathers. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about. And it must be a very wonderful thing when the heart comes to the place where it realizes it just isn't living in the things that Paul lived there, or what the early church lived there. I don't know if you look around Scotland, whether you would think that all the Scots people are even living in what the covenant has had. What a tremendous truth it is for us to realize this, beloved. And God now is on oath, as we reminded ourselves this morning, I have lifted up my hand. See, my hands are clean. I come to you bringing these words of mine. I bring you these promises of mine. And I am on oath about it. And of course he is. So then, let everybody know that God is absolutely determined to do what he says. And I think it takes a long time for it to dawn on people that it's got to be as God says, and not as we think. May I tell you this, that if you try from now until you are as old as Methuselah, which I very much doubt you will be, you will never make your mind think as God speaks. That is, it's altogether too big, purposely, than what our mind can think. It's altogether too great. And the drastic mistake that people make is that they say, my mind can't think this, my mind won't. Well, obviously, that's the whole point of it. It's because you've got such a rotten mind that God's got to come and tell you what he's going to do, and you move from here on what he says, despite what your mind tells you. How many of you have done that? People think that because they have minds, they've got to sort of get through their minds. That's the curse of being educated. You'd better behalf be a naked, uneducated savage. We think that we, having been trained in our minds, have got to be able to think this. You never would be able to think it. The almost incredible truth is that God comes and he says something, and he's going to do it, but not until you forsake your thinking deliberately at that time and act entirely on what he says. That's right, despite what you think. Now, I hope that's sunk in. And if you're making notes, you write that down and put three lines underneath it. So God has to bring us to this, his word. I say, that's what it is, this is how it will be. And that's it. And you say, Lord, that's right. Amen. I believe it, I receive it. You say, no, that's just wrong, I can't make my mind believe it. That's right, you're back in your mind, you see. I can't make my mind believe it. Of course you can't. That's why it's got to be out. Don't you see the whole purpose of it? And this is really the power of the cross. To destroy that, that's what he calls the carnal mind. He also says that it's not entered into the heart of man. So if you try to dig it up from your own heart, you'll find how stony, barren, and hard, and stubborn, and wicked your own heart is. And you'll go round in circles of self-condemnation, saying, I ought to be able to believe this, I ought to do that, I ought to do that, you see. Whereas God says, relieve yourself of the necessity to become a sort of a Marquis de Sade to yourself. All you've got to do is to act on what I say. Hallelujah. That's what it is. And that's all it is. Did you know that? And it's precisely because people will not come to this simplicity that they'll never be there. And meanwhile, they're discovering all sorts of horrible things about themselves. And that's the last thing God wants you to sort of live in, the horrible discovery of self. Because self in each one of us goes back to old Adam, and that's a direct trace right through to the devil himself. So if you keep on digging about in that area, you will find squalor and wretchedness and sin and stubbornness, and you'll find, finish up, that about the only thing you could ever wear was a crown of thorns, and you're cursed from your head down to your feet. That's it. And that's why Jesus came and wore the crown of thorns and took the curse and hung on the tree to relieve you of the necessity of going down the interminable trails and maze of your own mind unto self-discovery. He says, now you believe me. Let's read truth as it is in the book, shall we? Hallelujah. It's so wonderful. I will be your God. 28, the last phrase. I will also save you from all your uncleannesses. And I will call for the corn and increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, and be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. I'm ever so glad God's not going to do it for our sakes, aren't you?
Yes.
I'm glad he's going to do it for his own sake, because it'll really be done for someone worthwhile. That isn't to say that he doesn't love us. It's because he loves us that he's not going to do it for our sakes. This is the amazing fullness and wonder of his love, that he's going to do it for his own sake. Amen. Not just to relieve himself of further pain. Nobody could have suffered more than Jesus did on the cross. There wasn't that. It wasn't for that reason. It's just because there is absolutely nothing in us that he could do it for our sakes. Nothing at all. The real truth of it, beloved, is that we don't know how rotten we are when we start. You see, we don't know. I mean, everybody, if they look hard enough, can find some good in themselves, can't we? Go on, have a good think. You can find something good in yourself, can't you? See, oh, well, after all, when he punched somebody in the eye, I didn't do it. You see, you can always find some sort of ground of justification. Or when he or she did it, well, I didn't. You see, we can always find something by comparing ourselves with somebody else. Except Jesus. You see. Bless God, everything he does is for his own sake. That's our sure ground. Now, the amazing truth of the gospel is this, that he invites you and I to come into this. Isn't this a marvelous thing? That he holds out his arms and he says, now come. Come and share it with me. Is that what you want to do? Now, all right then, that's sort of by way of being introductory. This afternoon I want really to make this great comparison. In chapter 36, we have, as we've already pointed out, verse 26, God dealing with the heart of it. Amen. It's as though he has performed a spiritual operation. For in the next chapter, he's going to deal with bones and skins and sinews and muscles. That's in chapter 37. So, he performs the skillful spiritual operation of cutting out the heart and bringing it into chapter 36. To show you that the heart is the most important organ of all. And until we're prepared to get our hearts right, it's not much good us really indulging in the things of chapter 37. 37 is a wonderful chapter. We'll read the marvelous vision, shall we? The hand of the Lord was upon me. Glory be to God. And carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Ezekiel couldn't rise to it. It was even too much for this man who was carried out under the hand of the Lord to see it all. Oh, he couldn't say yea nor nay. But listen, And here we're introduced to the secret of God. He said, thou knowest. Now the Lord didn't say, yes, you're right, I do know. He didn't say that. But he does. And again we're drawn back unto God's knowledge and not your own. We're drawn into God's Spirit. We're drawn into that uplifted hand. His statement of I am Jehovah. For that's the revelation that's given in this section, as you know. Look at the last verse of chapter 36. And as I reminded you this morning, the closing phrase in chapter 34 and the closing phrase in chapter 35, they're all the same. I am. God doesn't know anything else beyond that. He does not take circumstances into consideration when he makes up his mind at all. I am. And then, I am Jehovah. And you will know that that word Jehovah is the name by which he revealed himself when he wished to move into verbally stated blood covenants with men. Starts way back in Exodus. I am Jehovah. And that is the name that he's going to protect. That is the name for which he is doing it. Look in verse 20 of chapter 36. When they entered, that is, Israel that were cast out of their land for their sin, when they entered unto the heathen whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord, and had gone forth out of his land, but I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith Jehovah Elohim, the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have made common, unholy, unspiritual, among the heathen, whither ye went. What a tremendous thing. Here then is the name. I am Jehovah. God revealed, coming forth unto men and saying, now I'm going to redeem you. And in our covenant, of course, with the precious blood of Jesus. That's right. And it's this that he's concerned about, beloved. He's concerned that the people in the world understand what this precious name Jesus is. Savior. And we know only because he's the Redeemer. He had no power to save us from sin except by shedding his blood. He had ability to forgive us, but not to save us from it. And he could have forgiven us a million times, but not saved us from going back and doing it. This is it. Salvation through redemption. Redemption unto total salvation. This is the great name. Jesus. Hallelujah. And he says, I know, he didn't say it, but this prophet knew it, in 37 again, verse 3. He said unto me, Son of man, can these dry bones live? And I answered, O Jehovah Elohim, thou knowest. That's where he had to leave it. Seems so tremendous. Impossible. Probably there may be someone here, 2, 3, 4, saying, well, this thing's just about impossible. I've tried. Exactly. See? That's right. You don't realize you're dead. You won't be dead. not only dead but dry. You're such a wonderful worker. You think and think and think and try and try and pray and project ideas and go round in all the biblical circles you can find. Dead. Dry. So that even in Ezekiel, with a vision of the throne, as he started off in chapter 1, doesn't know. Well, how in the world do you think you know that? And stop all this nonsense with your mind. Stop it. You've got to come back to the place where you believe God only. Like a baby does. We won't become babies. We won't. We idolize our minds. Don't say you can't help it. You can. You won't exercise your will. The devil's got to tie it up. A little baby that its mother or father says, well, come or go, you know. And it just does it. Doesn't think it out at all. It just obeys. Have you ever had children? Yeah, some of you have. It just obeys. That's what it does. Who among us is prepared to live like this? Now, I know that as some of you know, I go around these homes and I live in homes that have got children, you know. And I said then, and I remember going into, I've been in one or two homes anyway. I remember one particular one where I'd hardly sat at the meal table where the father was apologising to me. He said, you know, our child's just got to the stage where it's learned to say no. So it says no to everything. So he said, do you want a drop of milk? No. Do you want some jam? No. Do you want this? No. No, and they patiently explained that it should say yes. Don't you see? Well, haven't you ever met that kind of child? Yes, there's a wise head nodding on my right. If not, you're going to. You see, they pass through stages, but this is the thing you've got to learn. You don't say no to God on any pretext to say, oh dear God, you know I've tried for ages and all that business. That's saying no to God. Stop it. We don't want any more of that childish behaviour. You've got to believe God. Now understand that or quit. Because you'll only fog up and confuse other people. That's all you'll do. This is the very thing that he accused the shepherds of in chapter 34. Let's go back. I think I stopped reading in that 34th chapter fairly early. But we reached the place where God said he was going to find his sheep. And he's speaking to them in verse 17. Are you ready now? As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. You know that rams and he-goats both grow horns. And out in the east, sometimes it's a job to tell which is a ram and which is a goat, and so on. But God says, I judge. Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but you must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which you have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which you have fouled with your feet. There it is. Fouling the waters, treading down the grass, raising a fog, confusing people who look, who listen. And because you will in no case obey God, from the bowels of you where you need to obey and respond, and not from the mind of you. Coming from your knee, it's what you are or what you are not that God is concerned about. If you are not, then God says he calls the things that are not as though they are. Hallelujah. You and I have to believe God. Who's going to do it? God says, I've raised my hand. Isn't it a marvelous thing to be relieved of the necessity to think? And just believe God. You know, it's like floating on your back in the sea. Especially the Dead Sea. You can float on that, it's so dead. Lie on the surface. So they tell me, I've never been there. Here then is the glory of it. We're in 37 again. He says, Lord, thou knowest. Verse 4. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. So, I prophesied. Listen, as I was commanded, not as I thought, not as the conclusions I came to when I saw these dry bones. It was so impossible that he had to say to the Lord, Oh Lord, thou knowest, hallelujah, for a man that says, Lord, you know. And that's all that matters. And he stepped out into a completely impossible world. He prophesied on dead bones. He said, well, they haven't even got ears to hear you with man. That's faith. He said, that was marvelous. No, it wasn't marvelous. Just normal. It's only marvellous in your and my eyes, if it is marvellous in our eyes, because we're so unused to it. Hallelujah. You ought to come out of all this realm. This is why people don't know where they are. They don't know whether they're convinced of sin or whether they're being condemned by the devil or whether this is tacked in them or that's pinging on, because they will live in their mind. Until you come out of that realm and live in the Spirit, you can't be convinced by the Spirit. You can't do that. So you won't know where you are. You'll calculate this, you'll calculate that. You can't help being a bit of a calculating machine. You were born that way. You've been trained to think. And God is calculated out of it. Glory be to God. He speaks. And that's it. And nothing in that realm of the Spirit will work until you come there. Nothing. Do you see that? God help me to make this plain to you, if nothing else today. This is what we were talking about Wednesday night. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live. Don't say the just shall live by faith, because that's what you want to preach. Just shall live. That's it, by faith. It's so glorious, so simple. You've got to come there, my child. You've got to come there. The rest is pretense. Come out of it. And the Lord puts us on the ground. Now we're going to see this. This man just acted on what God said. As so I prophesy, verse 7, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. Bone to his bone. Think of that. See? If it was Jack Jones' thigh bone, it didn't go to Jim Brown's thigh. It went to his. Marvelous. They say, well, how does that happen? You'll never know how these things happen. There goes your mind again, see? How could this be? Bone to his bone. Isn't that marvelous? And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But and this is the state of so many people who think they're born of guilt. No breath in them. Well, they got the form right. They got the doctrine right. They got every bone in place. They got the skin. They got the sinew. They know how it works. In other words, the sinews, they do. They got it packed. Their doctrines are perfect. Especially if they come through certain branches of the Christian church. There's no more breath in them than there was in these dead bodies. None. Now, the only thing that can give life is breath. That's why God had to deal with the heart in chapter 36, because until that heart breathes independently of its mummy, when it starts to live by taking in breath into its own little mouth, the perfection of the little form is useless. Here then is the tremendous thing. Until God breathes the Spirit of God into you, you're dead. Now there's been much prophesying, much preaching through the years, and bones being gathered to bone. And my skin's not like your skin, and I call myself this, and you call yourself that, if we do that sort of thing. But what in the world does it matter? Unless we're alive. Absolutely alive. And when God talks about life, you've got to talk about it as it is in the New Testament, where it says, alive unto God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not alive unto him, in other words, if he can't feel your heartbeat, if he can't feel your loving warm breath, if he can't feel your response, if he can't feel your affection, if he can't feel it, he doesn't count you to be alive. You may be by the standards of Ockham Heath Fellowship, if it has any standards, or wherever you may gather normally. Doesn't matter to God. It isn't men's standards. It's not for your sakes. It's not for men's sakes. I'm doing it, he says. I'm doing it for my sake. And for my own sake. He loves us. He wants to feel us alive and warm in his bosom. He wants us to mean something to him. Be someone to him. Live unto him. Thrill him. If it's possible for a human being to thrill him. Now, here then is the wonder of it all. Amen. Then said he to me, they're dead, aren't they, Ezekiel? All right, prophesy unto the wind, which you will know is the same word as spirit. Prophesy unto the spirit. There are lots of people who think you shouldn't talk to the spirit. Well, they should consult their Bibles. Prophesy unto the spirit, he said. Amen. Prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the Spirit, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O Spirit, breathe upon these slain that they may live. So you see, the life-giving ministry is in the hands of the Holy Ghost. You breathe upon these slain that they may live. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Of course, that's right, isn't it? You will remember that this is exactly, really, how it was with Jesus. If I may use him as an illustration, you will remember on the day that he was killed. His breath left him. He dismissed his spirit. And they laid him in the tomb, and he was perfect. Well, I know he was battered and so on and so on, and not the least part of the wonder of the resurrection was his complete healing and formation into a perfect figure again. Marvelous. But he just laid there. Bones, skin, sinew, no blood passing through the body. Heart not beating. And he was raised up. This blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit from the Father. That's right. That's where resurrection takes place. Because although God formed the picture to present it to Ezekiel's mind, given him a vision of a great champaign, as it's called, a great valley full of bones, these bones, or these children of Israel, were all over the place. Let's look in verse 11, we'll see it. He said unto me, Son of man, these bones are a whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our part. Therefore prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord, or better, as I like to read it, you shall know that I am Jehovah, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and have performed it, saith the Lord. You know, we all come from scattered parts. You live here, she lives there, somewhere else and somewhere else. Buried in your graves, in your own homes, in the places you have to work in. And all this place, you see. I want to apply it to us. It has a very literal and blessed fulfillment for Israel. Here then is the glory of God. You say, well, we're cut off. I'm right out of fellowship. I don't get any of this. I move with an awful lot of people. Listen, we're dealing with God. God's dealing with us. And he is able to put his breath into you, his very spirit. Hallelujah. Now, if you're personality can't live with the Spirit of God as its center, it'll never live. I'll put my spirit in you, he says. That's right. And all life has from that moment to proceed from, revolve around, be under the control of that blessed Spirit, and he will form the glorious Christ in you. That's what he will do in you. That's what he's come for. Well, well, now what a marvelous thing it is. That leaves me virtually without any responsibility than to believe God. That's all. Because God has outlined his program. He says what he's going to do. Amen. And but what God cannot do with the majority of people, and they'll be sitting in places like this, though not in a drawing room, they'll be called churches, assembly halls, gospel this or kirk that or something. That's what they'll be sitting in tonight. God cannot get people to believe him utterly, except in the mind. Because if you've been brought up through churches, you will be trained to believe what you hear in your mind. But with your soul and with your spirit and with all that you are, Lord, I believe that. How many of you in this room, how many of us, I'll include myself, would have stepped out of the boat when Jesus said, come, like Peter did? How many of you would have done? People preach great sermons about Peter. Oh, he took his eyes off Jesus and all this bit. But would you have done it? You should nearly be falling on your face and worshipping Peter if that's allowed. Would you have done it? You can't do it when you've got firmer ground than the sea to put your foot on. How would you expect to do it on the water? God save us from sentimental ideas about Christianity and being spiritual. It's right down here on the earth. And you see, this is why I was here this morning, or God directed me here this morning. Unless you've got the heart in you to do it, you'll never do it. So he brings that heart out first. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. A spirit to do what God says. If you haven't got a spirit, do what God says. I'll tell you what you do. Oh, Mr. So-and-so, or Brother so-and-so, sister, I'm very confused. I've read this, or I've heard that. This is, I'm telling you now what your trouble is. You haven't got a spirit to do what God said. Oh, but I have, that's why I come to talk to you about it. No, you have not. Well, if you've got a spirit to do it, you do it, and then tell somebody you've done it. They say, well, praise the Lord. That's it. Hallelujah. You didn't need me to advise you at all then, did you? Do you see? You've got the Spirit in you. Hallelujah. Oh God, get everybody onto the plane of it all. Get everybody with their eyes open. It's all being made a mystery. No mystery. It's the mystery of iniquity everybody's battling with. To walk in God's ways and be simple. That's all he wants you to be. It's that easy, it's like falling off a horse, if ever you've ridden one. There's nothing in it, really, except that everything's in it. And you obey God, that's all you do. And I know that when you want to obey God, if you've got one of these sort of minds, the devil goes bang, bing, bang. Oh, I'm having a terrible battle in my mind. So what you say is, get behind me, Satan. The Lord Jesus has shown you what to do. You don't try wrestling with him. The Lord didn't wrestle with him. He said, go on. That's it. And that's why nothing gets done, because everybody's wrestling with the devil for themselves. They're never wrestling for anybody else. They're never out of their own muddle. He's rendered them absolutely impotent. They go along to prayer meetings and make a lot of noise, but they're not doing anything. The whole glorious thing is to be free, hallelujah, able to move in that area. They're not wrestling with their own problems. Oh, Paul got free of himself and he could fight for everybody then. That's the trouble. Oh, glory be to God. He said this breath came into them. He said this. I prophesy, verse 10, as he commanded me. And a breath came into them. And they lived and stood up upon their feet. An exceeding great army. Hallelujah. Now, here you have two presentations of truth. In chapter 36, 37, 35, I beg your pardon. No, sorry, it's 34. It's sheep and the shepherd. You see? And the sheep and the shepherd. Now let's think of the sheep and the shepherd. Here's the shepherd. Marvelous shepherd. The Lord Jesus. He's come to bring people into his flock. When he deals with us as sheep, and we all love that. I mean, I don't suppose there's anybody in the room but wouldn't just love to be, oh, cuddled up and somebody think it's, you know, you're their little lamb. You go, say, not me, I'm tough, I'm grown up. No, you're not. Don't swank. You're the tough guy. Well, nobody believes you except yourself, and you don't believe yourself if you really face yourself. Everybody loves the thought of being, you know, rescued and loved and stroked and oil poured upon you and being anointed and made to lie down in green pastures and so on and so on. But we'll read in chapter 36. Where in verse 32, I hope you're not being muddled in this, and if you're following closely in the scripture, you'll be all right. That's what the Bible's for. And in verse 32, thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know. That's right. Now you mustn't expect your neighbours, heathen and all this business round about you, to believe anything you say until you produce this kind of evidence. One of the aims of the social services of our country, I remember having to deal with them a long time ago now, it doesn't seem to move quite so much in the area as once. I remember a whole crowd of psychiatrists and psychologists coming to Devonshire Road of blessed memories. Most of you will know about that place. And I don't know, they all sat round the great leader of the people in, and they'd come to test us out. I think one another and three or four of us sat round the other end, might have been half a dozen of us, and then went the questions. All very polite, you know, we were all educated and that sort of thing, or at least they hoped I was. I knew they were. And the whole tremendous thing was, you know, bandying to and fro the answers and the questions. And so at the end, they asked us what we were doing and so on and so on. And then I said to them, well now, what's your end product, you psychologists and social workers and psychiatric, this, that and the other? What is your... Oh, they said, well, a man or a woman sort of rehabilitated back in their society and able to live a normal life, see? Now, do you see what their aim is? That's right. Well, if they can do it, or if they're hoping to do it, ought not you to be able to live like that? I want to assure you that God's intention is to rehabilitate his people in the true life of the church, to have their possessions and live in them calm and fearless, unprotected, never protecting, justifying, or seeking to do vindicate themselves at all, just living. Hallelujah. That's when people will take notice, when they can say, can see you've got something. What have you got that I haven't got? I want what you've got. I've watched you. I've seen you. See? That's when thou believe. Thou believe more about that than if you stand on the street corner preaching. That isn't to say you shouldn't preach in here. Yeah? But where you live, amen. Let me give you an illustration. Not so long ago, I was in a fellowship. Went to a fellowship, and they had arranged an evening way down in the city. And they hired a hall, and for the three preceding weeks, or something like that, just before that, they'd gone out, and they'd only gone in their own neighborhood. They knocked at the doors along their own street. They hadn't gone all through the town. If they had, I don't know what the results would have been. They would have had to a place like possibly as large as the Albert Hall. I don't know. The room they hired was packed with their neighbours. They got them in. And you know why? Because they'd witnessed the life of that house. They said so. Talk to them. That's why they came. They didn't come to hear a fellow named North. They didn't know him from South. They were heathen. They weren't church-going people. They were the heathen. Do you get them? They came because of the life and witness of that fellowship. And the response was great. You see, that's the thing that counts. You say, oh, they wanted gospel preaching all up and down the street, standing outside of the didn't care. Just a witness. And they came from sheer ignorance of things of God. No. All types. Now then, my beloved brothers and sisters, that's fine. Isn't that a marvellous thing? It sort of fires your imagination, doesn't it? That's what we want. Well, let's read on. It's an amazing thing that heathen should know about the land of Eden, isn't it? Of course, scientists don't believe it. But the heathen did, apparently. They said in verse 35. And if you think this has a future application, thou know then, despite all the atheistic scientific opinions that are given, they're going to know then, in the future, this land, like the Garden of Eden. Glory be to God. I'm so glad he's going to preserve truth in the race. I'm so glad that the devil's not going to stand it out. I'm so glad that all the skeptics are going to be confounded. Aren't you? Yes. Praise God. Here it is. It says, then the heathen that are left round about you, of 36, of chapter 36, shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places, and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I heard somebody say, amen, I expected you all to shout hallelujah. I, the Lord, will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this, be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. And apropos what a remark I made this morning at the end, I will increase them with men like a flock. One man out of all that number that responded this morning. Only one man. There it is. That's the idea of the sheep. You see, he's still on the sheep shepherd theme. You know the real trouble with men, don't you? They're too proud to bend their stubborn necks and admit it. That's the real trouble with men. Women don't seem to be quite so foolish. Thank God. That's the trouble with men. I will increase them with men. A flock of men. Men flocking round. Perhaps it's because God's got a building program on. Amen. Now verse 38. Look what kind of a flock it is. See if we've got any volunteers from the men. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in our solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, the God that moves in blood covenant. Do you know what these flocks of the holy city of Jerusalem were for? Slaughter. Sacrifice. How about that? That's what they were for. They weren't so, oh, I've got marvellous green pastures so filled with sheep you can hardly see the grass. God will thin you out. You're here for sacrifice. Amen. That's the kind of people he's going to get. And he'll have them when they get a new heart, and not until. Because the heart of man won't face that. It's cowardly. It's self-protective. It says it's living for the next world, but you should see what they've got in this. All that sort of thing. Anything to escape being killed. Yeah, that's right. For Jesus' sake. You women, you're in the flock too. We're here to be sacrificed for Jesus, not to be satisfied. See, we're all wanting, and this is part of the subtle error of much that's preached today. Come to Jesus. Oh, he'll satisfy you, he'll give you this, he'll do that, he'll do that. See, everybody, we're on a good thing here, aren't we? You see, there is that side to it. We do need peace and joy and sweetness and purity. We need them. God knows we need them. But you also need to know that your life is expendable and that you have only brought into the flock of God to be fed a while to make you fat enough to be slain and sacrificed as the fattest of the flock. So hurry up and get fat. That's what it's for. That alters it, doesn't it? But there's God's avowed intention. I've lifted up my hand. They will be for the altar. They will be for the altar. Amen. Amen. Oh, the pain of having to go to the altar. What will my mother say? What will my husband think? What will my father say? What will the neighbor say? What will my family have to say about it? Well, choose which family you want, yours or God's. Yours or God's. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There are those who say, Lord, I see this thing clearly. I understand exactly what you're saying. I lift my hand with yours. I accept it, Lord. I accept, in fact, I embrace it. But how about my career? Do you know your career's never been heard of in heaven? Did you know that? No carpenters, engineers. I won't go through the list in case somebody thinks I'm getting personal. But I can go through enough to sort of include you all in a general list. Hallelujah. Isn't that a marvellous thing? What's your career? Sheep for the slaughter. Well, that's one aspect. To belong to the flock of God. Oh dear, I seem to be preaching a long time, don't I? But I'm not finished yet. The other aspect, and well, Jack did ask me to continue this afternoon. I won't hide behind his broad shoulders. But the next thing, as we've been seeing in that 37th chapter, is this. Not just to be included in a flock, but listen, to be included in an army. Verse 10. 37:10. I prophesied as he commanded me, and a breath came into them, and they lived, stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Amen. First it was a flock, now it's an army. Glory, glory, bless God for these Amazons, these warrior women that want to be in it, and all these men that sculpt that, Lord, convict them of their sin. That's what I say. Get in the army of God. You know, when I was young, that's a long time ago now, or perhaps not so long, because they used to sing it when I was quite a young man, and I used to go off to camps or something like this, and they used to sing, there's a fight to be fought, there's a race to be run, there are dangers to meet by the way. But the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my life, and the Lord is my strength and stay. On his word I depend, he's my saviour and friend. I shall never be lost, by the way. For the Lord is my light, and the Lord is my life, and the Lord is my strength and stay. Did you know that, Auntie? I knew you did. I could see her head nodding. She's dated. But all you see, that's it. Hallelujah. Fighting men, an exceeding great army. Are you in the army of the Lord? Well, now I want to tell you that if you're in an army, you won't be tended like a shepherd tends his sheep. And you'll always find that the Lord will give you this aspect of treatment too. It won't always be bless your little woolly head. He'll say, come here, put this helmet on. Get out there, into the fight. Get out there where it's hard and thick. Stop this retreating and getting in holes. Go out! That's right. Get out there! Hallelujah. Praise God. Be a man there. Be a woman of God there. Oh God, can my dry bones live? Yes. Yes. Amen. God can raise you up. Make a fighting man of you. Amen. He puts you through the flock process first. It's all right if you've just been brought in. You've got to be shepherded and helped and so on and so on. But some of you have been in too long without getting out fighting. I'm telling you as your brother, you've got to get out there and fight. I don't mean you've got to leave this fellowship and like that, but you've got to go out there where you go tomorrow morning. You've got to go out there and fight. I don't mean roll your sleeves up like this. But you know what I mean. Oh, hallelujah. There are some things you'll never have unless you win them. You'll pray for them. You'll do all sorts of things and you'll languish till. And yet your own fault, my child. Will you hear the word of God to you? Will you listen to it? You've got to go out there and win. In Jesus' name. You haven't got to be spiteful. You haven't got to give like for like. You haven't got to smack them in the eye if they smack you or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. It isn't eye for eye, tooth for tooth now. You out there, I believe in Jesus, hallelujah. And when it's thick and hard and fast, you stand there, and you stand for the Lord. Amen. Doesn't matter if you say it backwards, that's not your words that'll ever do anything much. It's your spirit, upright, unshakable, unbending, facing the foe, as you will know, in the armory, there is no armor for the bat. Never. A Roman soldier was never given any protection for his back. If he turned his back, all his captains, legionaries, everything said, well, you should get shot then, killed. You turn your back. You've got to die facing the foe. Only protection for their back was when they stood back to back. He protects your back, you protect his. Amen. Praise God. You say, when men fight back to back, they're in a corner, aren't they? No, not quite, because he couldn't wield his sword in the corner. They're out in the centre, they're back to back. You get in the corner, you can put your back up against that. They're right out in the middle, back to back, facing the foe on every side. Yeah, two's better than one. That's what it's all about. An exceeding great army. May I remind you of this? I believe I've said this in this room before. Years ago, when God baptized me in the Holy Spirit, I never knew anything about the gifts of the Spirit. I was anti. I was brought up in that sect that believed that tongues was of the devil. And I used to give my stupid tongue to repeating the things that my elder brethren said. I now know that they were wrong. Well, God baptized me in the Holy Ghost. And the first time I moved in the gifts of the Spirit, I was in a prayer meeting. And there was a woman in the prayer meeting, and she spoke in tongues, and God forgave me, because in my heart I was going to stop her. That was my upbringing. Woman shouldn't do it anyway, and it was tongues which was worse still. See? And I was going to rebuke her. God knows. I was on the face of before God. And I said, Lord, tell us what that means. Of course, if I had been Pentecostal, I would have said, give us the interpretation. But I didn't even know the lingo. I said, God, tell us what that means. And I just said it, and out of my mouth came the interpretation. Out of my own mouth. And I was anti. Listen. I was anti. And God made me speak. I suppose he knew what a stubborn wretch I was. Anyway, it came out, and I can't remember anything except just this. Out of all of that fairly lengthy interpretation, all I can remember is this, that God said he would raise up an army to march through the length and breadth of the land. I've never let it go, and it's never let me go. And I guess he's doing it. That's what my eyes begin to see. That's what he's doing. All right. Oh. I want to excite you young people. People that are not just got the form of life, a form of godliness without the power. But they got the power. They got the breath in them. They're prepared to be in the army of God. And listen, you are not raised up from death with any other intention but to be a soldier. Praise God. God's made it that way. If you want to live, you've got to fight. Not God. Not fight for your spiritual life. But fight that the enemy doesn't drive you out of your land. So as you don't hold your ground, you've got to fight. That'll make you strong. Amen. Amen. It's a thrill, isn't it? Doesn't it thrill you? So now I think I must have been born this way. I don't know whether I'm different from others, but the strangest thing is, you know, perhaps if you don't know, I was a conscientious objector in the war. I'm more than that now. I'm 5-10 times more a conscientious objector than ever I was. But when I was a kid, I loved books about the Great War. I used to get all these magazines, and if I used to get hold of some sorts of things, I used to swap them with fellows whose parents bought them great big magazines about tanks and soldiers and trenches. And yeah, look at Jim, he's enjoying it. Really nodding his head. And I used to read these books. I never proved them. My father was a volunteer in the last war. But I think probably he was a bit ashamed of me when I... Not my heavenly father, of course. But when I stood for what I saw to be true. And listen, I believe that it's part of our gospel. You can't prove you love anybody by killing them. You understand that? I don't want to talk on that. It's not my purpose this afternoon. But I can remember I used to read these magazines. I wish now I'd kept them, just to show you. Have you got a fighting spirit in you? I don't mean a wicked, sour, desperate, selfish, carnal, spiteful spirit that vents on this and that and the other and every excuse and calling yourself a Christian. Your name isn't known in heaven, except perhaps as a future child of God. You're not yet there. God takes that spirit out of you. He says, I give you a new spirit. That's what he says. He doesn't try and convert the old spirit. Do you see that? He said, I give you a new spirit. Conversion is carried far too much in the mouths of people. He doesn't convert the spirit, he converts the soul. That's different. You've got to have a new spirit given to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Then you're born. Not till then. When you get the new spirit, you're born of God. And he says he puts the new spirit in the new heart. And then he puts his spirit there. That's what he says. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Well, if I don't stop, I should go on forever. I think the time's come for us to stop, beloved. And how are you in this? A dead bone, still dry? God will put you together. God, he'll fit your bone to your bone. Say, I'm all here. This is the real me at last. Not the horror of that old pit of self-discovery. But the new one who I've been put together by God. Oh, Lord. I'm really person for the first time as I ought to be. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the skill of God. That's the power of God. And it'll happen by the word of God when something in you by the Blessed Spirit is touched. And you respond. And you know you've been wrong before. Perhaps stubbornly wrong. Refusing. Under the excuse of I can't. Nobody ever said, now all you bones, try and find your counterparts. Sort of assemble yourself. Came under the word of God. So I prophesied, as the Lord commanded me. There's a noise, a shaking, coming together, bone to his bone. Amen. Amen. You've got to be right, beloved. You've got to be right. If you've got any broken bones, heal those. If you say, well, I feel smashed, that's fine. He can put you together. He's God. When you let him do it, breathe into you his spirit. Because you say, Lord, I hear what you say and I believe you. Hallelujah. And at the time, same time, your mind might be screaming four different other things. You're to ignore it. It's because you've gone along the lines of your screaming mind. Or your argumentative mind. And nothing's got right. It's your stubborn spirit that will not give in. That God is after. I believe. Get up on your feet and tell everybody. If they say, how do you feel? Say, doesn't matter about how I feel, I believe God. I believe God. Tomorrow, I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Amen. Isn't that tremendous? I've received his word. I've received it. It's in here. I believe God. Amen. I believe God. I raise my hands. I've lifted it up. Well, I'll lift up my Lord. Let's pray, shall we?